We're in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to study on 1 Peter. Blessed suffering. Yeah, really, no, it's true, blessed suffering. I want to start out with the one who probably is most known for telling us to consider suffering blessed, and that's James, the stepbrother, half-brother of Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4 through 4. Count it all joy. Count it all what? Joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. And the two of those together is actually perfectly whole, or completely whole, lacking in nothing. And all God's people said, amen. In his book, which is not nearly as sacred as the one we just read from, Man's Search for Meaning, the author, Viktor Frankl, who was the successor of Sigmund Freud at Vienna, he argued that loss of hope and loss of courage can have a deadly effect on man. And as a result of Viktor's experience in the Nazi concentration camps, he contends that when a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look for, he curls up in a corner and literally dies. He says, any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in that camp had first to succeed in showing him the future goal. We have that future goal. That's what we were talking about just a minute ago. Jesus coming back. He has also given us a future in heaven that we cherish, right? Eternity. That's how we make it through this particular temporary time. Now, I love this quote by Frankl, but there are other quotes that he's kind of been judged on as being almost anti-Christian, but I'm not so sure that this real popular one that they have here, this next one, needs to be judged as not being or as being anti-Christian. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Now, I don't think that that's necessarily anti-Christian, because I still have the opportunity, and it can't be taken from me, to choose to go whose way? Christ's. To go the way of submission, right? To submit to him as my one hope that he's talking about. As my one great choice that can't be taken away. And I pray that we all use that choice wisely. Hope is necessary. Hope is necessary for well-being. Hope is necessary for being completely whole. As James says, hope gives significance to life's choices. Hope enables people to endure living in a fallen world where pain and suffering and injustice are the norm, aren't they? And living here without hope is sad. It's depressing. And when tribulations do come, like a thief in the night, that's how they generally show up, and rob a person of their livelihood, rob a person of their material possessions, rob a person of physical health. The sheer wickedness of that kind of suffering can crush even the most steadfast souls. So how does one survive the losing of a loved one? The being fired from a job that they cherish and that they need? Of having one's marriage completely fall apart and not being able to do anything about it, being diagnosed with a life-threatening disease? Where's hope? Like the Gentile believers of Peter's day and all the other believers and the generations in between, living in a fallen world means that we'll inevitably experience. We are going to experience one of these, several of these, maybe even all of these kinds of trials, these various trials and tribulations. And Viktor Frankl was correct when he said that to restore such a person's inner strength, they must first have hope of attaining some sort of future goal. There needs to be the hope of something beyond that, right? And that means in this life, a hope of something beyond death. Peter states that the only goal that cannot be crushed by this fallen world is the living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternity that he has purchased for us. Amen? The only hope in which we find unspeakable joy in our present exiled position, no matter what situation we find ourselves in it, is the hope of a future heavenly reward. Is a hope of eternity with God, with Christ. We can suffer now. We can suffer in the present only because it proves our faith, only because it refines then our faith and proves us to be the recipients of a salvation that the angels and the prophets have envied for, well, since the beginning of time. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is going to be revealed. There's your future hope. If you are insulted by the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name, for it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he quotes Proverbs, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That is our hope. That is where our hope rests. That's where it lies, right? What the Apostle Peter is saying here, what he writes here, and 12 through 19 of chapter 4 is not something we find only in 1 Peter. It's an idea that followers of Jesus Christ will suffer. Followers of Jesus Christ will not be accepted. Is that a new idea? Or is that not what Jesus himself taught, right? The truth that people reject Jesus, the truth that people reject his teaching is nothing new. We Christian believers have often faced opposition. We've often faced opposition to our faith, to what we believe in, just as who we believe in, Jesus Christ, faced that same opposition, did he not? And warned us that if we continue in his way, it will come. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of whom? Because of me. Because of me. Rejoice. Be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus purposefully promises that as we're living out our Christian faith in a very real sense, in a very real way, some are not going to like it. Some who are around us are going to be offended. It's going to hit them the wrong way because they're fighting so hard not to hear these words. And all of a sudden, they see you living the words out. and doing so joyfully. And because of this, we're going to then be persecuted. We're going to be lied about. We're going to be generally treated poorly, because those who reject the light, those who embrace darkness, will mistreat anyone that they find living in the light. It's just their nature, is it not? It's kind of the natural way of things in this world. And yet, Jesus uses what word? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. He uses blessed to describe those who are persecuted for believing in him. Blessed for suffering, which is why we have the title, There Go Blessed Suffering. He says it is a blessing. We can tell the Apostle Paul knows that being a believer means walking a harder path. He writes it quite often. Here's what he writes to those in Corinth in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong in Christ. You're honored, we're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags, we're brutally treated, we're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. But when we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. As my dear children, it's going to happen to you too. Dishonored. Brutally treated. Look at how he describes his treatment because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Cursed, persecuted, slandered. He also shares with us that being persecuted is not something shameful, that we're to be ashamed of. And many of us, I believe, are. And that's too bad. There's no hope in shame. Let's look at this for a minute more realistically. Many times, when someone dishonors us, who is it that really kind of ends up apologizing afterwards if you stand steadfast? Many times when someone treats us poorly, who is it that sheds a tear because of the broken relationship? Many times when someone curses our name or Christ's name, who is it that ends up feeling bad? If we're doing this all for Christ, it's not us. Many times when someone slanders us, who is it who ends up feeling worse for it, unfortunately? Because there's no shame in it on our side. So words really don't hurt. Sticks and stones, yeah, they'll hurt, and they'll be effective, but not to our souls. So in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, Peter instructs us about suffering for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Suffering for being a Christian, sharing with us a truth that suffering is normal, but it does not happen because we sin. The suffering is not a consequence for actions necessarily that we take. Suffering happens because we are sinful. That's why suffering happens in this world, right? Because we're sin. There's a big difference. One is an action. The other is an attitude. The other is an aptitude. The other is a state of being. Suffering is going to come to those who are sinful. It's just part of the way God designed it, right? And until we understand that we are sinful and do something about it, we are going to be hurt by our suffering. We are not going to be able to rejoice in it. And yes, it will come as an action of sinful, or a consequence of sinful action, because we won't have a choice but being sinners until we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there's a different option. Is suffering still going to happen? Yes, because it's a sinful world. But we're not supposed to then suffer because of the consequences of our sinful actions. In verses one, or chapters 1 through 3, Peter is saying, you are done with that kind of life. You still will suffer for sinfulness in the world. You still will suffer for your own original sin and being a human being, but once you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that suffering takes an entirely different measure on you. You are able to look beyond the suffering, to see the glory. You're able to suffer and give glory. It's a big, big difference. But you are not going to suffer for sinful actions, the consequences of sinful actions. If you're suffering in jail because you drove while you're drunk, are you receiving justice? Yeah, you are, for your sinful actions. If you're suffering a divorce or for cheating on your spouse, you are reaping what you've sown, right? Action. If you lost your job because you're lazy, that's 100% on you. If you have money problems because you shop on your computer until 3 o'clock in the morning and can't stop, yes, there are consequences, right? For those sinful actions. When we suffer because of our sins, we're suffering the natural consequences for what we have done, actions that we have taken. And that has nothing to do with what Peter's talking about here. He has said in chapters 1 through 3, we're done with that kind of life. But we're still going to suffer because of just the nature of sinfulness. When we suffer because of our sin, we're suffering the natural consequences for what we've done. That has nothing to do, again, let none of you suffer as a murderer, he says in 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. You are done. Live now as a follower of Jesus Christ. But are you still going to suffer? Yes. Jesus even said, you will. Jesus, who lived a perfect life without consequence here, suffered immeasurably because of the nature of a sinful world. No, you know, in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, Peter's teaching about suffering for being a Christian, suffering for being who we are, not suffering for what we do. And that enables us, it helps us then to get through this suffering. It is hitting us in our hope. Perfect. We're ready then. In verses 14 and 16, chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, he states quite firmly that suffering for our faith brings about blessing, not shame. Blessing and not shame. If we're suffering because we're strong in our faith, then God will pour his blessing on us in the midst of that suffering. So, if we're suffering in jail because we distributed Bibles in a communist country, you're being blessed by God, or you will be. If you lost your job because you refused to make an unethical deal for the company, then yes, you'll be blessed by God. If your workplace has tension because you prayed for a coworker who was obviously living through a bad season of life, you'll be blessed by God. Don't be shamed of it. And don't let them shame you for it. If your boss gives you a written warning because you wore a Jesus is risen button at Easter season and you were to work, you'll be blessed by God. Peter's trying to frame suffering in a proper perspective for us. He wants us to understand that when suffering happens because of our Christian faith, because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we don't need to feel bad about it. We don't need to feel shame about it. We will discover blessings in it. It may take a while afterwards. We may feel it right away. We'll feel good about it, not shameful, not bad. And we should never feel guilty for standing up for our Christ-like beliefs. We should never feel guilty for standing up for our Christ-like behaviors. Our attitude has changed. Our behaviors then will change. Look at some of these personal examples. I'm going to go to the Voice of the Martyrs prisoner alert section. Or I did go. And I picked out some of these highlighted people who are in prison. Actually, this first one is not in prison anymore. Huang Quiriyu. He was arrested in China in June of 2014. He was held for 732 days, 2 years and 2 days, because he's an elder at an underground church in China. He runs a kindergarten which teaches morality based on the Bible. And at his arrest, he wrote to his church, "Certainly suffering is beneficial to me. God is testing me and molding me through tribulation. He wants to mold me into a useful instrument." That's what we're talking about. That's the Peter perspective. This is Ebrahim Ferozi. He's a convert of Islam who was arrested in Iran in 2013, sentenced to 5 years for these crimes, propagating against Islamic regime by evangelizing in Christianity, organizing evangelistic activities, contact with foreigners and anti-Islamic revolutionary networks outside the country, administering a Christian website, and spying. And then we have Tedros, 37 years old. She was 23 when she was first arrested back in 2004. At the time, she was a new believer, and today she's considered a key senior women's leader in prison. She continues to look after and care for other women prisoners. People who know and love her says that she's precious. She's a precious, lovely Christian who is determined to remain a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. They also say she is willing to stay in prison as long as God enables her to serve him there by helping others. It's amazing. And we have the opportunity, if not to living in Iran and in China, we have the opportunity of living in America. And yet is suffering going to happen? Yes, it will. And I believe it's going to happen probably even more. Christianity in the United States is not necessarily under it. It is, but not blatantly. But it is under attack, per se. But many believers, however, when it gets right down personally, many believers in the USA are under attack in their areas of living, in their homes, in their families, in their workplaces, at school. And it seems like the more they stand out for God, the more obviously they do get attacked. Before we agree to disagree on this issue, let me explain what I mean by the United States or Christianity is under attack. In the United States, a divide has occurred between what I call Christian people. A divide has occurred between Christian people and then those who are actually true followers of Jesus Christ. There's two groups. I'm not sure when it happened, but it has. I put my finger on it intensifying about 20 years or so ago. And I'm not sure how to define the division. I just know that it has indeed occurred. There are people in the U.S. who consider themselves to be Christian. They call themselves Christian, who have one set of values. And there are people in the United States who consider themselves Christians, who indeed are truly Christian. They call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. And they do so wholeheartedly and for a reason. Because they truly are. They have a completely different set of values than the other group. In the United States, being a Christian and being a follower or a believer are two different things. The best way to understand cultural chaos in the U.S. is to realize that there are two different types of Christianity here. The first group, who call themselves Christian, have inherited a moral code from previous generations. They're pew sitters a few times a year, but they truly idolize, or more idolize, political power than spiritual power. They may have a few Christian views that have influenced their lives, but often have no real idea what the Bible actually says on any given issue. Here's some of what they tell us that we have to believe if we're going to call ourselves Christians. We can be Christians as long as it doesn't come out in how we speak at work or keep it personal and to ourselves. We can be Christian as long as we don't bother others, like them, with our beliefs or dig any deeper. We can be Christians as long as we don't pray for other people in our offices or at school or where have you, but we keep it to ourselves. We can be Christian as long as we say happy holidays instead of what? Merry Christmas. We can be Christians as long as we vote in favor of personal liberty on election day. We can be Christian as long as we update our archaic views regarding homosexuality or men becoming women and women becoming men. And we can be Christians as long as we keep our opinions about abortion to ourselves and let women choose. The second group who call themselves believers are true believers in a movement of people who want a real relationship with God, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to live for Jesus Christ. They want to be like Jesus Christ. These people actually read the Bible, and they make an effort to pattern their lives after what Jesus teaches here and what he exemplifies in the Bible, and to live a moral life that reflects the God that they love, the God that they love, and not the society that actually is enslaving them. So let's not be surprised by suffering as we continue living out our early earthly exile here in America. Suffering is going to happen with the church first because of divisions like this. The purity of the church is first and foremost, it appears, in God's procession as far as judgment and suffering. Let's know that it'll become more and more perilous to be a real believer in Jesus Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, because our culture is becoming more and more opposed to his message. The Apostle Peter tells us that such things will happen, so be ready for it, and be ready to praise God because we bear his name. Praise God because we bear his name in the midst of the suffering. And that's what Peter tells us to do. But how? How are we going to do it? Well, he gives us a nice little flat one-verse way of doing it in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We focus on God. We focus on drawing even closer to him. We focus on our relationship, the one that he allowed us to reestablish through what his son Jesus Christ did on the cross. We focus through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given and who indwells each and every one of us. And we do so, most importantly, during times where we are being mistreated because of our focus on God. But others will see it. It'll make the most significant difference to them when it really comes down to it. So Peter encourages suffering saints to endure by having a Christ-like faith, just as Christ did. Just as Jesus Christ entrusted himself to his Father in all things, at all times, because he judges justly. So we believers should commit, it's an accounting term, we should deposit, we should entrust our souls, our sukkahs, our souls to our faithful Creator, to God, and to continue to do his good, godly will. Now that sounds like a blessing to me. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for showing us the truth, for allowing your Holy Spirit to indeed see the truth in your words. And then apply it to the world around us and see that it is indeed confirmed as truth. But most importantly, now we pray that you would indeed let this word sink in.